It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in His name do I send forth to you greetings, desiring that indeed you may know the blessedness of our Lord, that you may be found in Him, not wanting for anything, seeing perfect righteousness realized in Him, and that by faith you have been enabled of God to lay hold upon that ever precious truth of justification by grace alone. What do we mean by justification? We mean that we have been declared innocent. We've had all our sins taken away, that forgiveness has been manifested in hearts. And I realize that even as I say these words, there are perhaps three kinds of people. There are those who truly appreciate what I am saying and marvel at the mercy of God, that He should save unworthy sinners, that He should show His mercy to them. There are those who profess something of a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet give little thought to the fact that their crimes were sufficient to consign them to hell throughout all eternity, and yet through the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ alone is forgiveness obtained. And they simply take it for granted. Somebody told them, all you have to do is just come forward, or you have to say a little prayer or recite a little statement, and everything will be fine. And they've rested on that. And then there are those that have no thought toward these things and have no thought that they even need to be forgiven. Christ Himself said He did not come, or that they that be whole, let's put it this way, did not need a physician, but they that are sick. And truly it is only those who perceive themselves to be sick that will go to a doctor literally, and certainly it is those who see themselves truly as sinners and without anything in them to recommend them unto the favor of God that will indeed seek His mercy, seek His salvation. And so I bid you look to Him in regardless of which of the three I'm speaking to. It behooves us to look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The Old Testament prophet wrote, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. And so we are directed in every way to seek unto He alone who is able to bring salvation. It is my desire to set forth two things very clearly. One of them is this: God is sovereign. He does as He wills in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. It is He who has declared, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But then the second thing that I would have you to note is that throughout the Word of God, the commandment is there. Our Lord preached, repent ye and believe the gospel. And many would then argue, as did those, the anticipation of Paul in Romans 9, when he said, thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Paul's answer would be, who are you to reply against God? And He is the potter. We're the clay. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And thus we are cast fully upon the mercy of God. And the end result, this is essential. You must be born again. And that is a sovereign, miraculous work of He, the Holy Spirit. And you're telling me, if I can't do these things, why are you preaching it to me? Because you must be born again. And we set forth that truth that you might be driven, realized, quickened to a certain knowledge of your own undoneness, and that salvation is in Christ alone, and that you would be moved upon to fall upon His mercy. Mercy in Jesus Christ, the Lord is our only hope. And may God enable you to thus seek Him. I want to return to a passage of Scripture that we dealt with a few weeks ago. It's found in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, and it has to do with the woman at the well in Samaria. And that I left off having dealt with the narrative of Christ coming into Samaria. He kept a divine appointment, and this was the way that we dealt with this thing, that he said he must needs go through Samaria. And in going through Samaria, the disciples that were with him went, and that was, by the way, not the normal way of travel for Jews in that time, because they did not want to be associated with the Samaritans. But nevertheless, it was a necessity that Christ do so. And we learned the reason of the necessity was because that he had some people there, not only this woman, but those that she would witness to and would come to hear him, and he would minister in their midst, and they would believe on him and become followers of him. And so we understand this determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And I say that in this way, that terminology was applied to the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross, but it is also that which is revealed to us in many places throughout the Word of God. Jesus Christ saves on purpose. And in this case, he sought out this woman for the purpose of bringing salvation to her. Now, what we witness happening might cause you to think, well, it could have gone either way. And I will assure you that it could have gone no other way, because this was the determination of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, as he came into Samaria, as he encountered this woman at the well, asked her for a drink, and her first thing was, why are you a Jew asking of me, a Samaritan, to give you something to drink? And so she was ready to go into the issue of differences and of cultural influence. And so, and this we summarily reject, as did Jesus in this case. This would have been those people that the polite society of the Jews would not have wanted to be associated with. He didn't hesitate. And so it was that when she called his attention to that situation, then his answer to her was quite simply, if you knew who I was, and or if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asketh you of a drink, he would have given you that living water. Verse 10 of this chapter, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Now she goes on to reason according to the flesh. You don't even have something to draw with. And then he goes on and explains to her that whosoever drinks this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks the water that I give him shall never thirst, but that it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then she becomes somewhat smug. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, and I won't have to come and draw anymore. Now, at this point, Jesus determines to expose to her the fact that he knows who she is, knows all about her. And so he says, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And so she then, all of a sudden, her conclusion is quite simply, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, this is where we left off. And so I'm going to read a few verses beginning at verse 20 of John chapter 4. She then says, makes this statement, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Then adds, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, and here's the word of revelation, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. See, they see, they have these feelings of cultural repulsion as well. First of all, that he's talking to a woman, that she's a Samaritan. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? Then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. They heard him gladly. And so, again, we come to an end of a reading as far as I intend to go today. And may God bless the reading of his word. May we understand it, that this is his inspired report of these things. So our Lord had kept the divine appointment in appearing at the well. The providential connections were unmistakable, and multiple purposes were accomplished with regard to all that was involved here. Now, what I mean is this. Did Jesus get his drink of water? I'm sure that he probably did. Did the woman get salvation? I'm sure that she did. Did a community of the Samaritans hear the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I am sure that they did. Did the disciples learn something about the universal application of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to all peoples? And I am sure that they did. And so there are several things in this event that tells us some things about Jesus, his being thirsty, weary, her preoccupation with prejudice, and then the challenging rebuke, if you knew, and which tells us something here very clearly. Man in his natural estate does not know. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, would remind them how they received the gospel in the Spirit, and would also point out that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. And so of greater importance than is in all of these things is the revelation of her ignorance as to the gift of God and the identity of Christ himself, and the fact that this is the difference between the saved and the lost. You must be born again, as we've already stated in our introduction. And with that, we note that Nicodemus was left with his conflicts unresolved. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Jesus told him, you must be born again. He asked for an explanation. Jesus gave him one. And as far as we know at that time, although I do believe that Nicodemus came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he assisted in taking down the body of Jesus and burying him and putting him in the tomb. And so, but in any event, Jesus does not respond to the recipes or to the formularies of men. He ministers as he wills. He is in absolute control. And so, again, I would come back to the fact that he was able to expose her sinful estate and then to set forth various dawnings of perceptions, not only in that community, but even with his disciples concerning him. And so it is in this way that we would conclude that the ultimate result of knowing God in Christ is worship. And it is to this that all of the redeemed will be brought, and without exception, such worship will be in spirit and in truth. So having said that, then let's look at these few verses of Scripture and make some observation. First of all, that the misguided concepts, if you will, of what worship is all about. Because in verse 20, she counters. See, she decides she's going to debate with him. She's saying, well, I know some things about religion, and I've heard people, as I've tried to preach the gospel to them and bring the witness of the word of God, and without them listening, they'll go on to begin to tell me, well, you know, I know the Bible says this, and sometimes it does, and sometimes I have no idea where they got that piece of information from, having never seen it in the word of God. But nevertheless, she was going to cling to her thoughts. And so she says, well, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, the hill of Samaria. Dates all the way back to the days of Jeroboam and the split of the kingdom of Israel. And so it was a vain attempt on her part to change the subject. Remember, he done called out the fact that she was living unmarried with a man, and that her life in the past had been quite questionable. She's brought to a confrontation with her own sinfulness and her own undoneness. But this was just a vain attempt on her part to change the subject. The obvious reference she makes is to the place and mode of worship and the sectarian ritualism that was taking place in both places. This was not only happening in Samaria, which the Samarian idolatry had begun, started to say, under Jeroboam, who became the leader of the northern kingdom after the death of Solomon, but her perception of what was going on in Jerusalem was that their form was different from theirs and therefore incorrect. And so this would elicit a prophecy with near and far implications, because he says the hour is coming. It gives reality to both what she and others would experience in worshiping the Father. It was going to be a separation from both kinds of issues. As to Jerusalem or Samaria, well, he told her, you don't know what you worship. And he didn't say not who, you don't know what. And exposing the nature of idolatry. Salvation is of the Jews, and he says that. And we read this, what advantage hath the Jew? Romans chapter 3. Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And bringing to our attention that the Lord had for centuries visited his revelations, his truths, had sent his prophets, had inspired the writing of the Old Testament scriptures through the Jews. And that did not make them all saved, but what it did do was it says, okay, here's where salvation is revealed. Not only that Messiah would come through the Jews, and we're reminded of the words of Simeon at the birth of Christ and of John the Baptist in declaring, behold the Lamb of God, looking to the promised sacrifice. And thus we read, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And there he was not speaking of an event. He was speaking of a person. And so then he pressed the necessity of salvation upon her. So in making that statement that you are not worshiping correctly, and so what if those in Jerusalem are not worshiping correctly? But the fact is, you don't know what you worship. And so, therefore, he would press that necessity of salvation upon her. in effect, leading her away from sectarianism. That is the idea. It's we're in this group, and therefore we won't be in that group. And I can remember years ago in witnessing to a lady, and as I spoke to her, I invited her to come to church. She wasn't going to church anywhere. Her answer to me was, "What church do you pastor?" When I told her it was a Baptist church. Well, I'm no Baptist. I'm a Methodist. And so here again, and no disrespect to Methodists, that's not my intention here. But it was the idea that her concept was division. She wasn't going to any church. And so there we kind of understand how this sectarianism can exist, whether people are faithful to it or not. And so he would talk to her then about the true worshipers of God. And here's one of the most important things that emerges from this. The story is fascinating. It's a wonderful story of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, his seeking out his own and bringing them into the fold. But this passage of scripture is about the true worship of God. And so thus he said, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth," and then adds, "for the Father seeketh such to worship him." What was he saying? If she came to him, she would be worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Not with outward ceremony, not with outward ritual, not with idol worship, not with any of those condemned practices so common among men. It would rather be spiritually that such approach would be made. And so spirit and truth simply cannot be separated. And so when he says that to worship in spirit and in truth, first of all, calling attention to the spiritual nature of man, and then to those of a born-again spirit, and those who are after the image of God, who are partakers of the divine nature, and thus truth, believing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And all of these things then would be pressed into their understanding. And so, God is a spirit, and true worship must be thus, done spiritually, in that that we have been made so in him, that it's according to the truth, remembering that, as I've already said, Jesus is the truth. This is one of three musts. You must be born again. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and the worship of God must be in spirit and in truth. To think otherwise is to just simply rely on the religion of the world. Worship him. Arthur Pink, a favorite writer of mine, died perhaps in the 50s, but he characterized worship as the action of a new nature trying to return to the divine and heavenly source from which it came. In other words, it's seeking to be fully identified with God. And we consider this, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Philippians 3:3. Again, from Arthur Pink, "It is the redeemed heart occupied with God in adoration and thanksgiving." And thus we would arrive at this thought. We read of in Revelation, they sung a new song. In the Old Testament scriptures, in the Psalms, there is given a song in the night, a new song. It is, and the song of the redeemed is all about him. That's of whom we sing. We don't sing and brag about ourselves, and we don't look to such things as call attention to the flesh. The greatest of hymns are those which set forth the wonders, the praise, the worthiness, the majesty, the sovereignty, the power, and the love of God. And these things we would sing about continually. And so came the dawning of and the realization of faith in her. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. Well, there's a little modicum of faith, if you will, but it's not much. But then Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And hear that gracious revelation that he was coming. And when he has come, she understood, would reveal all. He had just done that with her. And then this gracious revelation to one of his own, as he declares himself in her hearing, speaking directly to her as the I am. I that speak unto thee am he. I am that I am, were the words that Moses heard in the Old Testament. Jesus declares, I am the eternal present one. Before Abraham was, he said, I am the eternal existence of God. He was speaking directly to her, and I would speak directly to you. John Gill wrote, this is a wonderful instance of the grace of Christ to this woman, that he should make himself known in so clear and plain a manner to so mean a person and so emphasis a creature, infamous a creature as she had been. We never find that he ever made so clear a discovery of himself in such terms to any as to her, unless it were to his immediate disciples, and these he would sometimes charge not to tell who he was. And so it is, his people know him, that his sheep hear his voice, and she responded. And so the solemnity of this moment is emphasized by the silence of the returning disciples. They wanted to say some things, but they were marveling that he was talking with the woman, but perhaps they heard something of what he said. And so the actions that were manifested upon this one, newly born again of the Spirit of God, she left her water pot. It was no longer important. She went to the village to share her experience with Christ. And her call to them was, come see a man. And oh, my friend, may you hear that call and come see a man. Come hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. There is mercy to be found in him alone. This woman found it, and may it please God to reveal it to you.
There's life for all who can't
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Believe him and all will be well. desiring His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face,
and the things of earth will grow strangely
dim in the light.